So I can remember when I first started reading through the Bible. So I grew up in church, but it wasn't until my early 20s when I got into ministry that I started reading through the Bible every year. I do the Bible in a year. And I can remember the first time I read all the way through the Bible, I realized that, growing up in church, there's a lot of verses and passages we love. They're the kind of verses that we just memorize, the kind of verses you hear over and over again. And there's a lot of stories that we love, the stories I learned in Sunday school. Then I also realized there's a lot of passages that we don't really talk about very often. And there's a lot of stories we don't talk about very often. I began to realize that as I was reading through, and then especially as I began to go to seminary and learn more, that there's a lot of passages that are debated and argued about that, nobody memorizes and nobody talks about on Sundays very often. Let me give you a couple examples of what I'm talking about. The verses that we love. Here's a good example. Tell me if you know this one, or maybe some of you have memorized this. Where we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Anybody know that? Some of you haven't memorized? Yeah, good. That's the kind of verse that we memorize. That's the kind of verse that we put on t-shirts. We hang on our wall. That's the kind of verse that grandma cross-stitches onto a pillow for you, right? That's the kind of verse. Let me give you another example of a verse that we don't talk about very much. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So a lot of times we hear a verse like that and we like take a step back and we go, whoa, what does foreknew mean? What does predestined mean? I mean, did God choose people ahead of time and save people? This is the kind of verse that we avoid. It's the kind of verse that confuses us. It's the kind of verse that theologians talk about, but the rest of us don't need to really worry about that kind of verse. That's the kind of stuff that churches split over right there. So let's not talk about those verses. Let's stay away from those ones. And we'll just stick with the happy verses. Now, some of you who have that first verse memorized that I said, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God. Where is that verse? Do you know where that one is? It's Romans 8:28, right? There's a bunch of you that know that. Romans 8:28. Now, that second controversial verse I just talked about, do you know where that is? 8:29. Romans 8:29. That's the next verse. Right next to each other. And if you notice, Romans 8:29 began with "for" in your Bible. For those he foreknew. What does that mean? We've studied Romans enough. We know that means those verses are closely related. There's not a chapter break there. There's not a paragraph break there. Those two verses go together. And they go together very, very closely. And as you know, as we've talked about many times, when I preach expositorily, when we preach verse by verse through an entire book of the Bible, we don't get to ignore the verses we don't like, and we also don't get to ignore those connections. It would have been really fun just to take that one verse, Romans 8:28, and just give a sermon on it this morning. That would have been fun. But it was a little more difficult than that this week because they're closely connected. So we're talking about both of them together. In fact, we're talking about Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. Verses 28 through 30. And I know some of you are thinking, man, he's getting worse. Five verses, then four verses, now three verses. That's as far as he's going today. Trust me, by the time we get to the end, you're going to be, wow, I was thankful that sermon was only three verses. Because there is a lot in here. So I want to read you those three verses. Our passage for today is Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. For we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I first want to just thank you for your scriptures. I want to thank you for you revealing yourself, your plan for salvation, revealing the way to life and life everlasting. So, Father, we thank you for your living and active word that speaks to us just as powerfully today as it spoke 2,000 years ago. Heavenly Father, I ask that we would be open and attentive to what that word has to say today. Remove any of the barriers that exist in us. I believe every person is here for a purpose. I believe that you have something that you want to say to every single one that you've gathered here today, whether this is their 400th time in this sanctuary or their first. I believe you have something you want to say to them today. And so, Father, to accomplish that, for that miraculous truth to happen, I need you to hide me behind the cross and glorify Jesus Christ here in this place. It is only through him that we have access to you, and it is only through him and your spirit living in us that we're going to be able to understand and apply what it is that you have for us today. And so, Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross. I ask that I would decrease and you would increase, and that we'd just be able to hear from you today. Lord, these things are too powerful and too important for me to handle in my own power. We need you to speak. And so, Lord, fill this place with your spirit. Give us a spirit of understanding, of wisdom, of knowledge today, of revelation of your word. So, Father, speak to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I want to do today to start off is just start with the fun stuff, okay? We're going to start with that first verse. And we're going to start with the fun stuff, and I'm going to run through this kind of quickly, just this first verse, because we get these five truths about providence, about God's providence. Now, it's a very churchy word, but really that just means the protective care of God, God's care for you, what he has in store for you, God's care for you. And so this verse that we love so much, so many of us heard so many times, has these five really beautiful truths in it. And the first truth is simply that God works. God works. He is constantly at work in our lives. Now, we take that for granted, but does God have to work in our lives? Could God have remained completely silent and left us to our own devices? Definitely. And actually, that's what we all deserve. But God has chosen to work in our lives. And that's a beautiful truth. One of the reasons we love Romans 8:28. The second one in there is that God works for good. God works for good. We also take that for granted. But does God have to work for good in our lives? No, again, we don't deserve that. We've earned quite the opposite. But God, in his goodness, has chosen to work for our good. Now, notice it says our good and not our comfort. Anybody who's ever had children know what it means to work for their good and not their comfort, right? That's what God does for us. He works for our good, which means he also can work in the evil things around us for our good. It's one of the incredible things that God does. And that's important to bring up today, because has anyone seen evil around us in recent years and days and weeks? Evil, it's everywhere. But God even works in the evil. One of the most famous stories of that is the story of Joseph. For those of you who don't know the story, most of us do. That's one of our favorite Sunday school stories. Lots of cool things in Joseph's life. But evil things happened to him. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was almost killed, and they decided they could make some money off him instead. So they sold him into slavery. And he goes into slavery, and God works throughout his life through the evil things that happen in his life. God continues to work in his life. And at the very end of his life, actually the end of the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 50, the end of Joseph's life, here's what happens. Here's his final take on everything. It says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said to one another, if Joseph is holding a grudge against us, he will certainly repay us for all the suffering we caused him. So they sent this message to Joseph. Before he died, your father gave a command. Say this to Joseph. Please forgive your brother's transgression and their sin, the suffering they caused you. Therefore, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when their message came to him. His brothers also came to him, bowed down before him, and said, we are your slaves. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? And here's the part. You planned evil against me. God planned it for good, to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. If you remember, God used that situation, the evil that happened to Joseph, to actually deliver the nation of Israel from famine and certain death. And actually, it is in Egypt where they end up going with Joseph that they grow into this mighty nation. And so this evil was planned, and God used it for good. Another little, you know, pillow cross stitch verse. Jeremiah 29:11. Anybody have that memorized? For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. We like to take that verse. But that verse in context is actually right in the middle of Israel being destroyed. God is judging them horribly at that moment, and other nations are doing terrible things to them. And it's in the middle of that that God says, good things are going to come from this. Good things are going to come from this. And so God works in the evil around us. He's still doing good work. What's the greatest example of that in all the history of the world? The cross. There is incredible evil in the cross. We made it into this beautiful thing today because we know what God was doing. But there is betrayal, there is hatred, there is torture, there is all kinds of evil there. And yet, it is also the greatest good that has ever happened in the history of mankind. So God works for our good in all situations. But then it says he works for the good of who? Those who love him and are called according to his purpose. This is a promise for believers. This is a promise for believers, for those of us who belong to Jesus Christ. And finally, he works in a way that is according to his purpose. Our life is not random or meaningless. God has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us. That's why we love Romans 8:28 so much. That's a beautiful verse. But you've probably heard almost all of that 100 times before, have you not? You've heard it from me multiple times at least. You've heard it from me. But the passage doesn't stop there. It gets much more difficult, much deeper, into much more detail about what Paul means when he says called and purpose. He explains exactly how this is all taking place. And the big connection between these verses, between verse 28 and 29 that seem disconnected, the big connection there is Philippians 2:13, which says, for it is God who is working in you both to will and work according to his good pleasure. Who is doing the work, whether it's verse 28 or verse 29, who's doing the work? It's God. It's God that's doing the work. So, now this is going to scare you right now. I'm telling you. The title of the message today is The Sovereignty of God in Our Salvation. The title of the message today is The Sovereignty of God in Our Salvation. And here's what's going to scare you. I just preached a miniature message just a minute ago. And I've got 5 points in the real message. People have already left. They go by very fast because one builds right on top of the others. And here's how it works. This is the progression through the sovereignty of God and how our salvation works out. The fact that God foreknew leads to predestined, which leads to called, which leads to justified, which leads to, finally, glorified. And as difficult as these ideas are, you're going to find incredible peace at the end of it all. Incredible peace. And maybe you will end up having these verses cross-stitched on a pillow when it's all said and done, because there is great peace here. So let's begin with verse 29, where it says, for those he foreknew, what does that mean? Now, in the Bible, especially in the Hebrew culture, but throughout Scripture, to know is much more than just to have an idea. The other day, I was at the hockey game, and this guy walked by like 3 times. I'm like, I know that guy. And I couldn't remember where from. And finally, when we got out of the game, he came up, and he's like, hey, Shane, I don't know if you remember me. And then I remembered him. I know him. We have zero relationship. I know who he is. You see, in the Bible, the to know doesn't mean just to know who somebody is. It means it's the idea of a relationship. Let me give you some examples. Psalm 144:3 says, Lord, what is a human that you care for him? A son of man that you think of him. Well, when it says, Lord, what is a human that you care for him? The literal Hebrew word there is, Lord, what is a human that you know him? That you know him. That's that idea that there's a relationship there. And in case that's not clear enough, let me share with you Genesis 4:1, which says, and Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived. They weren't just acquaintances. That's that idea of there's an intimate relationship here. There's an intimate relationship. So God foreknew, which means he had a relationship with you ahead of time. Maybe a good way to think of this is, for God foreloved. He foreloved. God loved us ahead of time, loved us like children in the rest of that verse. Basically what it's saying, so that we, Christ would be the firstborn, he loved us like children, so he decided to make it official. It's basically what this verse is saying. He loved you like children, so he decided to make it official and actually make you his child, by conforming you to the likeness of Christ. Well, how did he do that? He predestined. He predestined. This is the hard one. When we come to Christ, we make a decision. When we come to Christ, we make a decision, but only because he made a decision first. He's the one who decided to open our ears and open our mind and open our heart. He made a decision first. Now, there's been discussion over thousands of years, literally, concerning to what degree God chooses us ahead of time. But at some point, we all recognize that this whole thing is in God's hands. We all recognize that. I couldn't say it any better than this, so I just decided to quote him. Here's, I think, probably the best example. It's something that J.I. Packer says. And he says this: in the first place, you give thanks to God for your conversion. Now, why do you do that? Because you know in your heart that God was entirely responsible for it. You did not save yourself. He saved you. And then also talking about prayer, he says there's a second way in which you acknowledge that God is sovereign in salvation. You pray, as we talked about this morning, you pray for the conversion of others. You ask God to work in them everything necessary for their salvation. We all recognize God's sovereignty in the act of salvation. Whether we could explain it in theological terms or not, we recognize God's sovereignty in the act of salvation. He sums it up by saying this, I love this: on our feet, we may have arguments about it, but on our knees, we all agree. On our knees, we all agree. I think our problem with this idea, this theological word of predestination and God working ahead of time to bring you, is not that the Bible doesn't teach it. I want to put up a list of verses. Some of you guys may want to look into this further, study this further. But I have a list of verses up there for you. You can take a picture with your phone or write those down. This is only a sampling. This idea of predestination, or another word that's used is election, that God chooses, is taught throughout Scripture. It's very common, actually. It's not just a few verses that we pick out here or there. The problem that we have is not that this isn't talked about in Scripture. It is, quite a bit. The problem that we have is that we think it's because of what we think this teaching might lead to. We think, okay, if the Bible teaches that God did this ahead of time, then what is that going to lead to? If God chooses me, what is that going to lead to? One thing we think is it's going to lead to arrogance if we teach this. No, we are astonished and humbled that he would have mercy on us. You cannot understand and accept the gospel without being astonished and humbled that he would have mercy on you. Number two, we think it would lead to anxiety. Oh, there's some list. Am I on the list? Am I not on the list? I don't know. No, it leads to peace because everything in this was accomplished by God and not me. There's peace in that. There's no anxiety in that. I'm going to talk about it a little later, but if it's accomplished by me, there's anxiety in that. It was accomplished by God. It's going to lead to apathy. Us being lazy Christians. No, God's sovereignty never diminishes our responsibility to be obedient. In what way does God's sovereignty in working out our salvation mean, oh, well, now I don't have to do anything? No, in no way does that diminish your responsibility to be the person that he has called you to be. That is still your responsibility. And the last one, we worry that it's going to make a Christian or a group of Christians that we're only concerned about ourselves. All we have to worry about is our little group. No. One of the first instances of God choosing someone in Scripture is Abraham, correct? Remember, God chose Abraham. And why did he choose Abraham? To bless all the nations through him. That's why Abraham was chosen. Christians are not called to be his favorites. We're called to be his witnesses. That's the whole reason that he saved us. And that he's left us here. And so that everybody can be blessed through what God is doing in us. As we're going to talk about later, that they can hear the call of God through our lives. The problem of predestination is really an intellectual problem. It's not a functional one or a spiritual one. God's foreknowledge prompted the decision that he was going to make us like Christ and make us his children. That was the decision he made. And then the way he brings that about is we are called. In verse 30, it says, and those he predestined, he also called. This is the application of God's predestination that we just talked about. This is how it's applied. This is how it takes place. In the predestination, he opens our ears, our eyes, our heart, our minds to the gospel. In his calling, he confronts us with the gospel. He brings us face to face with the gospel. John Stott says, the gospel is the means by which God's call comes to people and awakens them to his plan. The gospel is the means by which God's call comes to people and awakens them to his plan. Now we have, because there's so many parallels, we've been back in the book of Ephesians so many times in our study of Romans. And I want to share a passage from Ephesians that we've actually looked at a couple times because it's so parallel. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. It says, for you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Now, we use that passage to talk about the facts that we're saved through faith, not through works. We used it to talk about the fact that we are God's workmanship and the reason he saved us is for these good works and that he's prepared those ahead of time. But do you realize in that very first verse it tells us that even our faith is what? A gift from God. Even your faith that you put in him, the faith in the gospel, is a gift from God. Jesus himself puts it this way in John 6:44. No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. No one comes to Jesus unless God draws them to Jesus. The gospel is the divine summons to those he foreknew and he predestines. He is preparing us for that moment. In that time, he's getting us ready for the moment when he's going to confront us with the gospel. But once that happens, once we go through those three steps and we are confronted with the gospel, and when that gift of faith that God has given us, we have put our faith in the gospel, what happens next? Well, verse 30 tells us, those he called, he did what? He justified. Those he called, he justified. In Romans so far, we have spent a lot of time on this word. We've talked a lot about justification, a lot about this concept. If you remember, or if you're new, basically this means we've been put in a right standing with God. We now have a right relationship with God. It used to be messed up and broken, and it's now been made right. We've been actually made righteous before God. This is the declaration that us sinners are now declared righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made the one who had who did not know sin. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That truth alone in that one verse is so incredible that it must be the work of God and not ourselves. That truth is so incredible that that has to be God that does that. I know me very well. I can't do that. That has to be God's work. That is our justification. Those he foreknew, he predestined, he called, he justified. And here's where things get beautiful. He also justified, and those he justified, he did what? Glorified. This is where it becomes incredibly beautiful. This is why we see God's sovereignty in our salvation is so important. We don't get to that final conclusion unless God is sovereign in all of this. Do you remember last week we talked about the aorist tense? Okay, you remember there's lots of tenses in Greek. There's a tense that is the aorist tense that means it's done, it's over. There's another tense where it means it happened, but it's continuing. There's a present tense. There's all kinds of tenses. But this is the aorist tense here. When it says glorify, that means it's done and it's over. This is finished. Glorified, even in our modern English, is in which tense? Past tense. Glorified. This is done and this is over. It does not say that God will glorify us. It says he already has. Glorification in the future, and we know that there is more to come. We've studied that. We've talked about that. But glorification in the future is so sure and done that it's just like everything we've already talked about. It's just like everything that's happened in the past. That's how done our glorification is in Christ Jesus. You're going to get so tired of hearing this verse from me over and over and over again. But in Ephesians chapter 2, again, verses 4 through 6, right before what we just read, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also did what? Raised us up with him. And seated us with him, past tense, in the heavens, in Christ Jesus." He seated us with Jesus. It's done. It's over. Glorification complete. That's God's sovereignty in our salvation. Why is that all so important? Why do we not skip those really hard verses and just talk about the fun one? Why is this so important? Because it's the only way. What we just talked about is the only way. And I'm gonna stick to that statement. It is the only way we can be confident in our eternal security. It's the only way we can be confident in our eternal security. Here's what I mean by that. God loved me. God chose me. God called me. God justified me. And God glorified me. If you take any one of those things and you put Shane in the place of God, I have zero confidence that I am eternally secure. Brothers and sisters, I can't fix the plumbing underneath my sink without looking at it 5 times a day for the next week. There is no way I can be confident in my eternal salvation if I'm responsible for any piece of it. God did it. That's why I know. That's why I know. This is why Paul started chapter 8 with such confidence. You remember the first verse in chapter 8? He says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Therefore there is now no condemnation. Paul, how can you be so sure of that? Because God loved me, God chose me, God called me, God justified me, and God glorified me. So there is no condemnation for me. There is no condemnation for me. Now, If you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Christ, this is your call. This is your divine summons. This is your moment. God is calling you. He has brought you here for this purpose today. That's why you're hearing this gospel, the gospel that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And whoever would call on his name for that forgiveness, for that substitution, that he would become sin for me so that I could become righteous, you will be saved. And your eternity will be secure. Today is your call. Today is your summons to that gospel. And today I'm going to give you every opportunity, chance, situation to respond to that call. In a little bit here, we're going to sing a final song, and I'm going to come up here and I'm going to be in the front pew by myself. And if you would like to come join me, I would love to pray with you this morning to respond to that call. There is also little cards in your pew, and you can fill out one of those cards and put them in the offering box that's on the back wall. And I will get a hold of you, and we will get together, and we will pray. My email is in the bulletin. You can email me as an answer to that call, and I will get together. You can talk to the brother or sister who brought you, who invited you to church. And I'm sure they will be happy to pray with you. And if they're worried about it, they'll bring you to me, and I will pray with you. But please respond to that call, because this is your summons from God. And finally today, for my brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to give you, after all this theology, I want to give you one simple conclusion to this whole thing. God's got you. God's got you. He started it, He called you to it, and He completed it. So stop with the worries and the anxieties. Even about the evil in this world that we've talked about. God has got you. He's the one who did it. And He's the one who completed it. It wasn't ever on your shoulders at any given moment. God's done it. And so God's got you. Amen? Amen. Stand with me, and we're going to close in prayer, and then we're going to sing one final song together. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I want to thank you for the completed work that you have accomplished. Lord, I know so often in my life when I think of the completed work of Jesus Christ, I limit it to his death and resurrection. And though those are vital, that is truly what justifies us in your sight. That is only part of the story of the work that you began long ago, and that you've completed with our glorification. So today, after all we've read and looked at and talked about, I want to thank you for your completed work in our lives as believers. Lord, let us live every day in that confidence that I am convinced that nothing will ever separate me from you, because you're the one that grabbed hold of me. Live every day convinced that my glorification is said and done. I'm already seated with Christ in the heavenly realm, so I have the freedom to go out and live the purpose that you've called me to, which is to be a blessing to all nations, which is to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, because I have no doubt that you will be with me always, because you're the one that rescued me. Lord, let us live in that confidence of our relationship, our salvation, our eternal glorification every single day. Because then we will only see this world as an opportunity to do your will. Not frightening, not distressing, but every day, even the evil we see around us is just another opportunity to speak light into the darkness. Lord, you've got us. You've got us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.